just be praying. I don't know what you've seen. If you don't find it somewhere else other than the news, you don't really know as much what's going on in Georgia and North Carolina and Tennessee, but it's a really bad mess, a really bad mess. So just be praying for them and praying for the people that are helping them, because if you haven't seen that little caption on, I don't remember which one of the social medias it is, where the guy's leading pack mules in North Carolina to lead stuff into the mountains where nobody can get. And he said, he's right. We the people only have we the people. That's who's been working up there. The government was not on earth for a long time, you know, unfortunately. I hate to say it. And if you go to these places like where he's been, where some of our people have been working, you know, in Georgia, we got a mess. You know, we missed it. I don't know if you've been south to help out or look, or over toward Augusta. You know, it's, man, it's just a mess. Just be praying for them, because, you know, some of these people lost everything in the mountains. Their houses washed away. You know, and people in Georgia will be cleaning up for months, months and months. So pray for the people. You know, I know two linemen were killed in North Carolina a couple of days ago. That's a dangerous job. Be praying for all those people. Not just the people who have lost something, but the people who are there trying to help the people who have lost something. Because all those people are doing it at their own expense. So just got a lot to pray for a long time. If you think you got it bad, find some of those pictures. You know, say, oh, no, I don't have a thing in the world I can complain about. Even though I'm living in an ungodly governmental country right now, I still have a lot of blessings on me, right? All right, let's pray. Lord, we just ask you for so many people that have been suffering from the hurricane. Father, and the people that are helping them, that you would just protect them and continue just to bless both sides of it. Through this event, that their attention would be drawn to you. If they don't know you, that they would recognize, even in your grace, you allowed them to live. Father, remind us of that we're not in control, that we have to depend on you. And thank you that we can. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. We have a very difficult paragraph today, just because in chapter 11, the way it's written is it's a proleptic, actually, verb in the Greek New Testament. Some of the meaning of it is difficult, because it means something that has not happened, but it's being shown as happening, and because you can count on it, it's just as though it has happened. We don't really. It would be like something like this. If you came in here next Sunday morning and you saw that I had a tattoo across my head up here that said, I am the boss, you would automatically know I lost my mind. Right? Yeah. You could just go in and say, oh, that's a given. That's what's happened. That's what this means. What's happening in these verses is something that is just this, it's already happened, but it hasn't happened. And it's a difficult thing. I want to read a couple of verses in one of my devotionals this week that some of you get. D.A. Carson pointed out some things that are so true, and it's exactly where we are in our country, unfortunately, and in our churches in this country. Several verses there were talking about the shepherd. And God would use not only prophets as shepherds, but the kings as shepherds, which were ruling the country. And this is a sentence, and then I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Jeremiah. You know, the shepherd provided not only care and nurture for the sheep, and you know how many times God used this analogy in the Old Testament. The shepherds were the prophets. The shepherds were the leaders of the country of Israel. The shepherd providing not only the care and nurture for the sheep, but leadership. Boy, isn't that a novel idea. Medical attention and defense against the foes. It was an excellent metaphor to apply to the monarchs, the kings, who might be tempted to think of their calling in terms of power and privilege. Wow. But not in terms of responsibility. Boy, we're seeing that, aren't we? In our country, I mean. In Jeremiah 23, it says this, "Woe to the shepherds, kings, presidents, preachers, leaders, from anywhere from the president to leader of your family. Woe," you know what woe means, right? We're going to look at the third woe in chapter 11 in just a minute. It's not a good word. It's not a positive word. Joel Osteen would never use it. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more and not be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." Wow. It's going to be a bad day on some people one of these days. And that's exactly what this paragraph that we're going to look at is talking about. It's looking way ahead in time in chapter 20 when this is actually going to come down, but we're in chapter 11. And Ezekiel 13 says, "And the word of Jehovah came unto me." You remember Ezekiel, right? He's a preacher by trade. He came out of a preacher family. He's exiled at 25-year-old. Into exile in Babylon when the Babylonians took a lot of the Israelites and moved them out of Israel to Babylon. He went with them. Okay, that's who he's writing. "And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets." Here we go again, preachers. I guess they don't read this. Preachers don't read this and understand that's who they are. That understands. "Against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish preachers that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." Ooh, that's where we are. So in the light of how bad that was and how bad it is, we come upon chapter 11 and we see, starting with verse 15, and here's the difficult part of it. Because it's writing as if something has already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. Okay? That's what makes it just a little bit more difficult. And again, everybody and the brothers got... I'm still figuring some of this stuff out. I don't think it's going to turn out exactly the way I've always heard it from a dispensational standpoint. And again, absolutely, I can be wrong, and a lot of people that... and of course, it's not in the majority that look at it this way. But just remember, God's in control. The seventh seal, the third woe. And remember, every time the woe comes up, what does that mean? Something bad's happening. And this is the ironic thing here. Here's the third woe, but nothing bad is happening here yet. He's just talking about what is going to happen. Before, that's the way it was. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said," here's the key, "the kingdom of this world," that is the devil who rules this world since the division of speeches at Babylon, the Tower of Babel, that's exactly what's happened. You know, God kind of mixed it up for him a little bit there where it wasn't easy, but the devil is in control of the world. As we know it, the physical world. He's in control of it. "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord." That hasn't happened yet from the standpoint. So you see what we're saying? He's saying this has already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. All right? He's just telling. So basically this paragraph is telling us what is going to unfold in chapter 12 through chapter 14. It's just like a precursor. Said this is what we're looking for. You know what they always said, right, in homiletics class? Tell everybody what you're going to say. say it, and then tell them what you said, and they might get it. I guess they thought everybody who was listening was dumb. Well, that's not the case, but sometimes it's up. This is what we're going to talk about. Then talk about it and say, this is what we talked about. And even then, some people miss it, right? Isn't that right? You've tried to help some people understand. If they're working for you, and say, this is what I want you to do. And then you come back at the end of the day, and what happened? Well, I did what you told me to. That is not what I told you. So that is kind of important. That's what's kind of going on here. The kingdom of the world, we're going to define that. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That hasn't happened yet, not on the earth. And the 24 elders who sit before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worship God. We're talking from a Christian heaven perspective now, remember? Now remember, all these bad things that's already started back in the early chapters, they're going on. They're still going on. None of that is stopped. None of this stops until we get to the very end in chapter 20. All right? So just keep up. You have to keep reminding ourselves of that. Saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and was, because thou hast taken thy great power and did reign. And the nations were mad. Why? Because we're talking about the end. When the judgment comes, they're mad. That's just it. You know, a lot of times when God confronts people, they get madder at God. They don't turn to him. You know, that's what happens in Revelation. That's what happens in hell. People don't look up from hell and say, oh, God, we're sorry. No, they're cursing God even more. They don't repent. And thy wrath came, and the time of the dead to be judged. See, none of that's happened yet. And the time to give the reward to the servants, the prophets, and to the saints. That hasn't happened yet. Chapter 6 is where he started talking about, you know, wait, time's not ready for all that. And to them that fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy them that destroy the earth. And there was opened the temple of God that is in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant. And there followed lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hail. Now, this paragraph, chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, is a paragraph. And it seems that this is exactly what is happening. It can be an explanation of the consummation of history. Since 10:7 had announced when the seven trumpets sound, and we just said what the seventh angel is speaking. Okay, so it's supposed to be the woe coming down. And that's ironic about it. The woe is not happening yet. Well, there is a little bit, because whenever these things happen, the wrath is shown, but really it'll start unfolding in chapter 12 when we start looking at, ooh. But remember already, how many people have already died? You remember when the horses came out, a third of this died, or a third of this. So all that's going on still. It announced that when the seventh trumpet sounds, then will be completed God's accomplishment of his plan for history. It's not done yet. You know, but this is like a precursor getting us ready for what's going to unfold in chapter 12 right on. The descriptions are not detailed because they already had begun in chapter 6. And John knows that more will come later. So he's just kind of giving you an overall picture. This is what's happening, but not as much detail. The descriptions in 11 are no briefer than what we've already seen in the other trumpets, but is briefer than the first two woes of the fifth and the sixth trumpets. Okay, and a song, you know, they sing. A song can display content of a woe just as well as a vision. When John said, this is the vision, a song can do that. That's exactly what they're doing. They're going to sing. It's a hymn narrating past events. The emphasis on this section is not just the kingdom, but also on the final judgment that we'll see come down in chapter 20 and following. It demonstrates the consummated eternal kingdom of God has finally appeared on earth. And then that's going to happen. You know, there's all kind of things going on here, and we won't deal with them, all the details about it. Does that temple mean it's going to be rebuilt? If we get that far in this lesson, we'll hurt. I don't think that's what I was talking about. You know, a lot of people believe that. They think that, oh, yeah, there's going to be another temple here and another sacrificial system set up. And if you go down to verse 19, we'll hurry and get there, all right, because it's kind of important. The coming of God's kingdom is a woe to the enemies because it guarantees that they're going to be judged. You know, it's a woe to them, because now this last thing means God's fixing to judge everybody. He's fixing to take care of it. So they're mad. They're even madder. It's not just looking at judgment. Now you're looking at it from a Christian's perspective. That's how he's writing this. And there's no mention of the woe here. Remember, they're singing a song. And the song is, we know you're God. We're glad your kingdom is now consummated. But it hasn't happened yet. Okay? He's telling us this is what's going to happen down the road. There is no woe. The only woe is the wrath. The people are mad because they're being judged. That's the only mention of it, and he doesn't go into detail there. You kind of would expect more, because before, when we see the woes, what happened? Bad stuff. You know, it was bad stuff. But it's telling you that these things are going to happen. Remember what we said from the very beginning? As this unfolds, we kind of see transparency's taken off, so now we see more about exactly the details of what has already started happening, but it was a kind of a overall view. But now we're starting to see, okay, these details are what is happening already, but we just didn't have the details then. So it's unfolding as we go. It keeps moving. There's not a stopping point in it, and that's exactly what's happening. It's not that you have this sequence and then it stops, and then you talk about the people of God and then it stops in chapter 11. It's not the way. It keeps going. Everything is moving. And the way you come to the end, and then the witnesses are raised again, then the seventh trumpet is introduced, and you see it from the point of view of the people of God before the whole end of tension that comes down in the end. And again, when we start chapter 12, that's when we start to see all these things of the God of this world, who really tries to take charge completely. Take charge in the form of the Antichrist and the beast and the woman. All of that is part of it. But within that expansion, there are terrible judgment that finally ends up in chapter 20 and 21 when they're condemned to hell. At the end of chapter 11, you still look at things from the point of view of God's people. They're up in heaven, the elders singing, they're looking at it, and they're praising God because he finally finishes the kingdom work. It's not finished yet. You know, we're living in that. Jesus came and he says the kingdom is where? Within you. That's where the Ark of the Covenant, and where you come back to. Let's hurry, all right, I'm sorry. We always have too much. Why is that? It's cast in terms in chapter 12 of the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet. You know, it's a holy trinity. A devil holy trinity, okay, that's trying to copy God's. When you see all these things happening and the smoke of their, we'll come to all that. But that's what it's pointing to. So the trumpet, the seventh, does lead into the worst possible kind of thing. And he says this is what's going to happen. And they're writing it, and John is writing as if it has already happened. And that's just it. You can count on it. He said this is going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to happen. You have a whole series of sevens, and then you go back and you come back and he tells you these things, and you just keep looking at it because it unfolds, and that's what's going to happen. It's going to unfold. If we're looking at this right, then the seventh trumpet is here and the woe side of it begins to be unpacked in the whole flow when we start chapter 12 and 14. So this is looking at it and said, oh, this is what's going to start unfolding in the next two chapters. This is what's going to happen. These things are going to be there. So the trumpet sounds. Now the seventh angel sounds. There were loud voices in heaven. See, you're seeing it from the people of God perspective. We've already seen it from earth perspective quite a bit when all these things are happening. This is, he's speaking from God's perspective. And which is what they said. The kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. Right now, Jesus does not control this kingdom. The devil does. I mean, that's just a given. That's what's happening. That's what we see around us. It could be understanding a couple things. I think both of these put it together for us. Christ enters into his kingdom when he came to earth. That's why he was said that. His death, resurrection, ascension, every one of them was part of the kingdom. So it was a starting point there. Absolutely. He said that. All authority, what? Is given to me. Yes. And Paul writes that in chapter 15. that all God's sovereignty is shown, mediated through Christ when he came, when he lived, when he died, and he rose again. Yeah. He shall reign, and he will put all of his enemies under his feet. Yes. In one sense, absolutely. That's exactly what's going to happen. Then he hands the thing over to God the Father. Christ is God's mediator. That's exactly what it says. That's right. Right? But even though Christ reigns in that sense, his reign is contested on this earth because of what the devil's doing. Would you agree with that? Yeah, absolutely. He does it through every means possible. He does it through the television, the radio, our leaders. He does it through people. There's a constant war going on this earth. It's constantly being contested. Yes. Is he the king? Yes. But he's still being contested right now. Under God's sovereignty, the devil operates. Y'all know some of them, right? I wonder if there's some people I know that they got to be possessed. You know? You know, they don't look like they're mad, but they act like they're the devil. So what other explanation is there for that? Is there one? Evil is still prevalent. Would you agree with that? Oh. So, both and. In the new heaven and the new earth, in the consummation, Christ reigns, no more evil. So that's what they're singing about. Oh, this is what it is. Well, it hadn't happened yet. You see? They're talking about, and they're praising God and singing. We praise you, God, because of this. So you know what I mean? We know we're going to win. We're in a fight right now, but we've already won. We may die in the fight, but we win. That's exactly what they're singing about. That's exactly what they're doing. The kingdom of the world, singular, not the kingdoms of the world, is important. As I mentioned a moment ago, the word that it means, because the world, though it's divided in all kind of nations and languages, it's all under one rule, the devil. It is. A lot of churches are under the rule of the devil. You can't believe what they say they believe and think that God is controlling that. You know, it don't go together with the scripture. The God of this world, the prince of the power, Satan. The ruler of darkness. You know, God messed this up at the Tower of Babel and spread them all out, but Satan's still in control of all of them. You know, what is going on in the Middle East right now? Oh, we're going to eradicate Israel. Y'all, you've been keeping up with that, I guess, right? Bless our people in the U.S. who think they can tell Israel what to do. Are you kidding me? You over here in a safe place, they're fighting for their life, and you're going to tell them to stop? Hello. But that kind of shows you who we got. Anyway, Satan is accomplishing his purpose. He's still at it. He's going to be at it. But they're singing their song, oh no, this thing's over. Pointing to what? And we're going to see how some of this is unfolding in chapter 12 through 14 when it gets kind of bad. In the end, it's going to be reunited again under the power of Antichrist. All these divisions of the world are going to come under together. And who's going to be their ruler? The Antichrist. Right now, they're not all like that. They're controlled by him, but there's still so many divisions. They're going to be one whole world thought, and he's going to be in control of it. And it's going to be anti-God. You know, that's the way it is. That's what you need to think about. And the people you're going to vote for locally and on a national level, what did those people stand for? Would Jesus vote for them if he was voting? If they're for killing babies, I'm thinking Jesus probably wouldn't vote for them. Hello? I mean, come on now. So you think about that. The world is under his control, and that whole world is going to be brought back together under one, and they're going to all be together, and he's going to lead them, and it's going to be against God. He's always been against God, but that's the way it's going to be. Jesus said that. They accuse him of casting out demons, remember? And he said, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? You know, the world is for Satan, by and large. And that's exactly what it means. The word kingdom, the word has become. You know, some translations have that a little bit different. It's an important way to express something. It's been called a proliptic aorist in the sense of a technical term because it means this. It means something in the future is so absolute sure. You know, like sometimes I'm joking. I'll say, listen, if I tell you the rare berries are ripe, you can go get your bucket. You know, if I tell you something, which is not always true probably, but this means I'm saying this is going to happen. It's as good as it's already happened. That's exactly what this means. Has become. See what that means? Not will become, has become. This is already done. It's already done, even though it hadn't happened. We know the kingdom of Christ is not yet. Christ chapter 11 says that. It's going to happen in chapter right on through this fight until 20 and falling when he sets up his kingdom. But when the trumpet blows, even though there's still some of the final kingdom is established, he says, this is already done. What is that? That should give us confidence. We're going to win. Even though might die in the winning, you know, you fight till it's over. Isn't that great for our illustrious vice president to tell our striking people who would affect our lives? Oh, you should go strike. Yeah, that's a great leadership, isn't it? Hey, yeah. So when the trumpet blows, immediately heaven rejoices, and all that's going to come out of that trumpet has already been done. That should give us confidence when we face all the stuff that hasn't even happened yet, that's going to happen, that's not positive. Although then we could say it doesn't take place at this point. It hasn't, but it's going to take place. The point is, his kingdom stands because it's an undivided kingdom. Christ's undivided kingdom, that is. We look at it and we see all kind of things going on. Absolutely. I want to hurry on down to some of the last part when you start looking at it. What does John say? Now judgment has come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, shall be cast out. That's who he's talking about. That's what they're talking about. Heaven rejoices at the blowing of the seventh trumpet because what? The singular kingdom of the world that has been under the power of Satan now is under full control of Jesus, God the Father. I don't understand that where he says he hands it over to God. Nobody really gets that, I don't think. What does that mean? I don't know. They're both one. How he do? He's the instrument in which God used to do it. Maybe that's what that means. That's what it says in the verse. Government, though, the Son, and ordered by God, according to 13, for the well-being of man, is not submissive to God. Is our government submissive to God when they do everything anti-God? Hello? I mean, let's just be logical. Oh, everybody says, well, you know, everything by the government, but not everything the government does, God is for. Not everything you do in your so-called Christian life, God is for. Hello? Hey, same thing. You think, well, they're going to do everything right. Really? When did they start? I haven't seen it in my little short lifetime. Let's keep going. You know, a lot of people say, we're a Christian nation. We've never been a Christian nation. We started out by some Christian people trying to develop something and has a lot going on, but some of our founders were not believers. You know, our whole nation has never been governed completely as Christ would have it. So basically, there's never been what you would honestly say, oh, that's a Christian nation. It just hasn't, you know. The rulers, the kings, what does Acts say? Take their stand against Christ. What is it when a political party says, we don't want God in our system? That ought to tell you something. Oh, they don't say that? Oh, yeah, it's in black and white. You can see it. We don't want God in our system. Huh. The long rebellion of the world's kingdom against God is going to end. That's what he's saying. Now let's hurry. I want to get to a couple part there. Where he's talking about, and boy, that's true, right? The devil does not want to release his control in your life easily. So when you trust Christ, you better believe you're going to be in a fight. And if you're not having any trouble, you're not gaining any ground. I mean, this is just a testimony. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, if you're a child of God and you're not doing anything, the devil doesn't see you as a threat. He's not going to give up the strongholds. It's going to be a fight. to the very end, and we're going to see it as it comes down. You know, remember what happens when the pit is open? We already saw it open a little bit. Remember what chapter was that? Opened up the pit and all those things starting to come out. We're going back to that a little bit. He's got the demons that have been bound in the pit, and they've come loose, and they're destroying a third of the earth this way and a third of the earth this way, and then you get the 200 million demons coming across the Euphrates River. All that hasn't happened yet. And you got all these people following the Antichrist, a whole world of them. How's that going to be defeated? How does Jesus end up doing it in the end? By the word of his mouth. Wow. Only Christ, with his great sovereign power, could conquer this. You can't. I can't. Our government can't, even if they wanted to. They don't have the power. The praises of heaven in verse 15. It's one of the most important things in redemptive history. The kingdom is finally Christ, the apex of redemptive history. Now, you get down to verse 19. I'm going to skip this over. Go through the notes, if you will. There's a lot of stuff in there, a lot of verses to look at, some things. I want to go to the part where he says, let's see where it is. Well, Jesus, remember when Jesus said that? Nobody understood. My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom's this world, the people would be fighting for me. They're not fighting for me. They're trying to kill me. And Pilate said, oh, okay. Even he understood that. My kingdom is not of the realm. Well, the final kingdom, the kingdom that he came to bring as a spiritual kingdom, the next one is going to be a physical one. You know, basically. I don't know how all that's going to work out yet. We don't know that yet. Now, well, I'm going to get down to the temple and the ark. You know, there's a lot of people believe that, absolutely, that the temple's going to be rebuilt. They're going to find the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to worship again. So if you do that, you've just defeated Christ and the reason Christ came. So the people who do that really didn't believe Jesus was Messiah. If you're going to go back and try to reestablish, all the Hebrews talks about that, that's not the way that works. Okay, here we go. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all remember the Ark of the Covenant, right? What was the Ark of the Covenant? It was the presence of God. That's what it was. That's exactly what it was. It was a picture for the people to see. That was God's presence with them. That's very important to understand. Because when you go back to the Old Testament to tie this one together, when you're talking about this Ark in the end, what is that? You get peeps of it again and again and again in the book of Revelation. It is a revolution. It's the same time, right? But coming back to this, then heaven is open. The temple is seen in the Ark of the Covenant. It sounds like final vindication. Chapter 6. God, when are you going to do something? Oh, time's not yet. A lot of people got to die first. And then this stuff is starting to come to pass. But at the same time, the language is ambiguous, because in the sense in which some of the destructions that come on earth have already happened, but not all of them happened yet. We see that in chapter 7 through 9, remember? We saw those things when they started happening, and they're going on while this has happened. He says it's coming, but yet many already come. Where is my Ark of the Covenant? This is important, I think. Oh, man. Here we go. Another note of the final judgment is struck. The closing lightning sounds, thunders, earthquake, and great hail have already repeated. Indicator of that in judgment in these verses prior. In the series comes from God's innermost part of his heavenly temple. With the seventh trumpet as the seventh seal, the very end of history has been reached. Okay? The combination of the phenomena as emphasizes that God's appearing to execute the final judgment. But what else is happening? The end of the evil world, kingdom, and the church reward is coming to pass. That still ain't where I want to go. My goodness, how many of these did I have? Oh, here we go. The appearance of the ark signals not only judgment, but also God's gracious presence with his redeemed community. What I'm saying is, I at this point, and we may unfold it a little bit later, I don't think that means there's going to be another ark. The ark absolutely implied God's presence with the people. This is saying, absolutely, when this comes down, God's presence is going to be with us in a total different way than it ever was in the Old Testament. That's exactly what it says. Who's going to be the center of the new kingdom? He is. His presence is going to be there. That's exactly what it means. The redeemed community, the people there, that's what his presence is going to be. The Old Testament sacrificial was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and that covered the ark, and so that showed that God's presence was there until, remember when his presence was removed? Remember when the Spirit left? It said the now it's an Ichabod state. It's gone because of their evilness. God pulled his Spirit out of it. He said, I'm not going to be there anymore. It was significant of the ark residing in Israel, in the tabernacle, in the temple. It showed God's presence. And so now when you come and when you're talking about this ark in the end time, it's God's way of showing, I am going to be in the presence of my redeemed people in a way that I've never been in the presence of them before. I don't think it's a little ark. It may be. I don't think so. And I'm not saying the Jews won't do it. I'm just saying believers have missed it if they follow that. Because Christ is not going to be sacrificed again. And we don't need a sacrifice on the altar to pay the price for our sin because Christ has sacrificed it. Right? So if you set up a temple and you're going to offer sacrifices, you're saying Jesus was sufficient. Therefore, could that happen? Misled people, it could happen. But do I think that's what it's supposed to be? At this point, I don't. But, you know, a lot of people think, oh, yeah, that's exactly what's going to happen. You got a lot of questions to answer. Look at this. In 2 Maccabees, these are apocalyptic writings, Jewish apocalyptic writings. And resurrect them lives. You never see, other than a couple of these places, where the Jews really thought that there would be another temple set up and a sacrifice. You see it in a couple of places. The Old Testament did not expect a literal appearance outside of these writings is the only place you see it. At this, except in 2 Maccabees and 2 Bar. Jewish writings do not expect a literal reappearance of the ark. I mean, that's what we hear a lot of times. Oh, some expect it, but by and large, the Old Testament didn't say it was going to happen. And I think that's what it means. I think it means the ark was the presence of God. God's going to be in the midst of his kingdom of believers, and he's going to be in the center in a way that he's never been before. I think that's what it is. We'll see it as we unfold. If we get in these chapters and say, I think, Terry, maybe it is that way, then I'll be glad to say, I think we missed it there. But as we keep going through it, this is what it seems to implicate is going to happen. So when we go through the rest of these chapters, we'll see if we're right. This as it unfolds. As my daddy always said, time will tell. Right? Time will tell whether we're right or wrong. I'm glad God's in control. Keep praying for these people. Everything in our life seems so insignificant when you see what they're going through. You know? What we throw money away on and they just lost everything. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're in control. We thank you that we can trust you while we're on this earth and then when this life is over. Help us to do everything we can to help those that are suffering and share your love with them. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.